There's no easy answer. That's why, I'm sure to some of you I seem like somebody from outer space sometimes, because for the most part I don't participate in the things that I guess normal people participate in. Is it reasonable to expect that you would have the same kind of commitment, that nothing would deter you, that nothing in the path is worth giving any breath to, that and that's my frustration, is how to cause each of you to have that kind of a presence.
That's what I'm trying to say about what happens in me in this, when we study the stars, when we study this kind of thing. For me, there's a tearing of the gauze that's everyday existence.
I went to a party last night, an open house of a bunch of attorneys and some other people, and a very wealthy, it was in Glen Lakes, in a multi-million dollar home. And I was bored, I mean, I was literally bored out of my tears. I stayed about an hour, more or less. But it was the most, these were the most successful people in our society. And I can't believe that I ever bought into that. But anyway.
You know, we had the party yesterday, and I know what you're talking about, that nothing would deter you from whatever stimuli is coming up against you. And it's like, I feel I'm at the point of where I just can't do it. And I feel I can't do it, but I don't. It's like I still let things come at me, and I still let, but yet I break down. And Ed had to calm me down at the party, because I was in the back, and I just flipped out in the kitchen. And it's like, I know, I feel like I'm getting closer and closer, but I want to be at the point where that wouldn't even faze me, or that I could look beyond that and see that it's, they're just doing their thing and
see through it.
See through it. But yet I let myself.
Well, on this star stuff, it's been really wild. It was either this morning or yesterday. I said, oh boy, you know, tomorrow night or tonight is a start, and it's almost like, you know, when you have a school course that you really like, and you do set everything aside and you listen intently. I hope that, you know, that carries over to other, when we stop studying. It's been just an idea that, hey, this is serious business. We, you know, cut the bullshit and just, you know.
Start now. This map is from your perspective, and if you could visualize this ecliptic is moving, the circle is moving around, and to go around this full year, this full circle, actually it does essentially this every night, but to go around the full circle where you would see clearly each of these constellations would be, it would take a year. And so this is from your perspective, and watching the ecliptic. What I want you to do is watch. Do you know how to recognize what's the difference between a planet and a star?
Yeah.
Can you see the planets?
Of course. Yeah.
Okay, the stars twinkle because they're their own energy source. And you'll see them. Twinkle, twinkle, little star.
Unless they move in this airplane.
Yeah. them, then you don't want to twinkle them. You don't want to give them a great deal of importance.
Moving toward you.
But a planet or the moon doesn't twinkle. It simply because it's reflecting the light of the sun. And there are five planets that we can see. And they move throughout the sky, but they all move in this ecliptic with the sun and the moon across the sky. And you'll see them. Now it's way low in the heavens because it's near the darkest, the shortest day on Earth, I mean, of time, of this year. And you can watch these, the sun and the planets move and the moon across this one circle, this ecliptic that you'll see here. The circle. And these, the sun moves through all of these constellations.
Where are we now?
At this very moment? I don't know. We can figure it out, but I don't feel like figuring it out right now.
It's really, I don't ever look up, you know, because it's hard to, there's so much stuff in the air, and I need to get my glasses, my eyes checked. I mean, like when you said one twinkling and one doesn't, you know, I can't ever
see
the
star, right?
I, you know, I know that there are like some bright things in there, up there, and there's like dark stuff around them, but I can't like get, you know, I gotta like press my glasses up and, you know, so I just like, oh, forget it. I'll just go inside. It holds up like a seat.
Like, if you found the, like, can you find the North Star, you know, Orion,
well,
and the Big Dipper?
Somebody made fun of me one time real bad, because I was pointing something that said it was North Star, they said, no, that's Venus. And I was like, okay, I give up. I know Pleiades. Pleiades, that's, I like that one. That's where, you, if you look at it, you can't see all of them around, all seven of them. They'd, like, disappear. That's, like, the way I see the stars. They kind of disappear.
Okay.
Okay.
Now, to an observer on Earth, the whole firmament, this whole thing, together with the sun, moon, and the planets, appear to revolve in a circle once every 24 hours.
This is a firmament right here. What
this
is
the firmament.
Whole mess of firmament.
Now, the time. Now, if you look, see, there's two circles. There's the ecliptic of the sun's path and what's called the equator of the heavens there. Mm-hmm. See those two? Okay, those two essentially are the sun's path and the moon's path. The time occupied by the stars and going around differs from the time of the sun. And this difference amounts to about 1/12th part of the whole circle each month. Therefore, when the circle of the heavens is divided up into 12 parts, the sun appears to move each month through one of those parts. And the path which the sun makes among the stars is called the ecliptic. Remember? Each year, as the circle goes around, it's slightly, if on December 21st or March 21st, or whatever date you decided, and you watched the circle of all of these movements around the sun, and if you had the sufficient, you couldn't tell it by looking, but if you had the right instruments, you would see that it doesn't quite return to the same point each year. And if you remember last time we studied, we talked about that there's another thing called the progression of the equinox that's going on. And it's the cosmic or universal day. And it lasts, it takes 575 years to go around for that universal day. That's the day of the universe. It takes for all of this to get back to the exactly the same point it was at any given point in time. It's 25,000 plus years. You got that? And that the way you look at that is you look at that towards the North Pole. And everything is sort of turning around the North Pole. The North Pole always stays at the same point.
So is the North that way?
North is about that way.
Oh. I thought north was that way.
No, that's not north.
South. Oh boy.
North runs where Abrams goes that way. That's about going north.
Yeah. You get Skillman up there, and you start going to Lake Highland.
Northwest Highland.
That way. Oh, yeah. And then you go northwest. Okay, gotcha.
Like, what's the best
way to get there?
Right out the corner. There's I-95 north.
Now, again, this progression of the equinoxes is important because it defines the age that we're in. We're, right now, every major thing in the biblical history took place at one of these, at the departure of one of the ages, or the junction of one of the ages. When the age of Taurus became the age of Aries, boom. And how is that age defined?
First constellation to rise on the evening of the spring equinox.
Right. And that's universally the way in which you define which age you're in. The first constellation to arise in the night on the eve of the spring equinox defines what age you're in. And so when Abraham was born, it was in the age of Taurus. But
We got a picture of it.
What?
What you're about to say. You got a picture, should I go get it?
Yeah. As he was growing up, the age, the first constellation that appeared in the evening of the spring equinox was Taurus.
Who's he? Jesus?
Taurus is the bull. And so when you look in all of the ancient temples, you'll see the bull represents the god of the age. And so during the time that Abraham became...
We know the date of this picture, right?
I don't know what you got.
How's that? Abraham. It's the rising of Aries.
Okay, show him.
This is the change of the age from Taurus to Aries.
Now...
There's Taurus, and here's Aries. He sees Aries coming.
Is that why they sacrificed bulls during that time?
During that time, they sacrificed bulls. And then during the time of Aries, they sacrificed sheep or lamb. And you'll see in the temples of Babylon and temples of Egypt, those became the chief gods. It was the age. So when Abraham made his incredible revelation, it was at that junction between the age of Taurus and the age of Aries.
Wouldn't that affect the red heifer and everything like that too?
Well, no, because that was previous to.
What was, you know, I know one was judgment. What would Taurus have been? The age of, like when we talk about when Christ came?
No, you're mixing the metaphors. This is just the age in which the Taurus or the bull was the chief god. He represented the chief god. And what happened is it came from Taurus and then it became Aries. Aries is what?
The ram.
The ram. Okay? So then Abraham discarded the gods of his fathers because
it changed.
That's why I got the ram out of the bush.
No.
You guys, look. You can't literalize the parable like this. There's a million different pictures. Each one of them is a complete entity. You can't make one say what the other one says. Okay, you're trying to think in a deduction instead of induction. Now look. Abraham looked, and one morning he looked up on the spring equinox, and it was no longer the Taurus that was the first constellation seen. It was Aries that was the first constellation seen. So he threw out all of the temple. Remember?
So he crashed everything?
Ash, yeah.
That's right. He went through, there was a temple that had 500 gods in it, 500 idols. And it had the bull, and it was the body of a man with the head of a bull, and the arms as the chief idol. And the Talmud says that he went through and with an axe handle broke every one of those 500 gods and then set the axe handle in the arms of Taurus.
I wonder where he got the gumption to do that. What
he
all
just flat out.
He was just pissed off.
Everything they told him wasn't true.
Yeah.
I mean, I can literally, I'm not trying to be presumptuous, but I could visualize myself in that position because I've done just as weird as
thought. They weren't gods.
I mean, it's like destroying a funeral. I mean, which is a no-no. I mean, I'm not saying, but you would too if you saw the futility of it.
You've lived under something for so long, and you realize
you saw its stupidity. Yeah. All right. So now, okay, are we clear that when Abraham was called out and he became the father of faith, he was called out at the time at the change from Taurus to Aries. Christ was then born at the junction between Aries and Pisces.
How do we know this?
Well, it's right here. Oh. I'm seeing like in a picture.
You can figure it out.
You can pass this around. And then we are now living in the dawn, in the age, the difference between somewhere between Pisces and Aquarius. Now, it's the difference, the beginning of Pisces and Aquarius isn't as clear as it is in some of the others.
How long did you say the age is?
Each age is 2100 plus years. So that it's the 25,000 years divided by 12. Okay? Does everybody get an understanding when they say you're in the age of Aquarius or the age of Taurus or the age of, and all of the gods at the temples of the time of Taurus had the bull as the chief god?
There's some astronomy guys watching this now to find out when we are moving into the next one?
No. Now this, nobody studies this.
So the Hubble and all that money was spent on it is just...
They're studying astronomy, not astrology.
I knew
that.
Oh boy.
All right. You were raising your hand?
I thought it was showing that Virgo was like 12,500 BC, but that's not Virgo.
All right. I just want you to get a general understanding of what constituted the ages.
I didn't know they're that long. I thought an age was like 5 decades.
Around. That's 2,131 years. Now we're leaving the age of Pisces and entering the age of Aquarius. Now universally, listen to me, put that away a minute, listen carefully. Universally, in ancient times, the age of Aquarius was the age, just like the stupid song said, of happiness and understanding and peace, but it was the age of spirit, no longer the age of touchy-feely.
Bringer of spirit.
And so, how can I tell you this? With everything in me, from what I read in the New Testament, from what I read in the Old Testament, from what I know about the stars, from what I know about Revelation, soon time will be no more because we really are entering the age of Aquarius. And the age of Aquarius is the age of spirit when there is no more age.
But you don't know when we'll be entering into the age of Aquarius.
No man knoweth the day or the hour.
And it's for equinox and Aquarius there.
And then that's the end of time.
Totally there.
That's when time shall be no more.
Yes. Not that millennium, like there's 1,000 years, and then it'll be loosed again.
And we can't be guaranteed it's going to be on the evening of the spring equinox either, because that's a homocentric definition.
Could be any time at the beginning. It could be any time, yeah.
During the age?
No, it could be any time. No, it has to be during the beginning of the age.
At the age.
But the exact moment isn't necessarily at the spring.
Yeah, well, when you see that little thingy that she's got, you can see that from, because of the way the age of Pisces is, with the tentacles going out, It's you can't tell the when it starts as well as you can in other ages.
Yeah.
You don't know yet because you haven't seen the picture. When you say yeah,
I'm looking at the long thing. So Pisces, how many of them are we starting?
All right.
The tails go out and they're going way over here, trying to swim up to Aquarius.
Okay, now let's go back to this picture. This, if you, without those drawings on it, it's just a bunch of stars in the sky,
that's
right?
That's what it looks like to me.
That's what it looks like to me.
Yeah, it looks like
a bunch of stars.
Now, each of the 12 parts, each consisting of about 30 degrees, a circle is 360 degrees. If you divide it in 12 parts, each part consists of 30 degrees, right? Is distinguished not by numbers or by letters, but by pictures. And these signs, these pictures, have always and everywhere been preserved in the order you've seen among all nations and in all ages. The ancient Chinese zodiac, the ancient Egyptian zodiac, the ancient Babylonian zodiac, the ancient Indian zodiac, every ancient zodiac has essentially this. Now, the modern Chinese zodiac didn't look like that. The modern American zodiac doesn't look like that. But the ancient ones all did. Got it? Now why? How could that happen? Because they didn't have any communication. It had to happen because they had a common source. It's the only explanation, right? And the common source, we believe, was Seth and Enoch. Now, the figures, the pictures are arbitrary. There is nothing in them to even suggest the picture. Look at Virgo, or look at the stars and the location of the stars. There's absolutely nothing in them, in the arrangement of the stars, to indicate that that should be a woman. Right? Much less a virgin. It must be original and must have been drawn around or connected to certain stars that it might be associated and remembered and then passed down by generation. Again, we're back to the common source.
Does the Zohar or anybody say that, like, it was God told it to Seth?
Yeah, there's some. Yeah. There's. We studied that last week.
You did?
Yeah. What?
I forgot.
You forgot.
Well, I remember we talked about Seth and Enoch, but I don't remember.
Well, I can't find it right now. But Josephus says, one source is Josephus. Everybody knows who Josephus is. He was a Jewish historian that lived at the time of Christ. He says, quote, God gave the antediluvians such long life that they might perfect those things they had invented with regard to the stars, that their revelation might not be lost as to the two coming judgments of water and fire, made two pillars describing the whole of the predictions of the stars on them. He also says astronomy and astrology originated with the family of Seth. Persian and Arabian traditions ascribe their invention to Adam, Seth, and Enoch. Okay? Now, Mike's a scientist. Mike knows how incredibly important it is for the idea that the ancients all had these. Do you know what the odds are of looking at that group of stars that makes up the constellation of Scorpio and saying that's a scorpion? And then having another, and then making it the whole agreed upon conspiracy of that whole society of Babylon, say, agrees that it's that scorpion. And then have the exact same thing happen in India, and have the exact same thing happen in China, and the exact same thing happen in Egypt, all agreeing that to name that clump of stars that looks like nothing as Scorpio, it's not possible unless there's a common source, right?
For one. All of them.
Okay. Now, the book that I would give my eye teeth and maybe more to have is a book called Mazaroff. It was written by Francis Rolleston, R-O-L-L-E-S-T-O-N. It was written in the 1800s. And she, in it, proves that each of these 12 signs of the zodiac were identified with the 12 sons of Jacob and why, and what happened to them. Now, unfortunately, that book, we can't find it anywhere. Let's go to Genesis 37. Read 1 through 11, somebody. Harry?
And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His brethren envied him, and his father observed the same.
Okay. He didn't. It's the 11 stars, or the 11 signs of the zodiac, or the 11 signs. Joseph sees the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. He's the third. We know from ancient sources that Joseph, or the tribe, which is Ephraim and Manasseh, are the two sons of Joseph. That the sign of that tribe, and then the two horns are Ephraim and Manasseh, right? The sign of that tribe is Taurus, the ox or the bull. And so this is the first indication scripturally that that sign was the sign of Joseph on the staff of each of the 12 tribes. And the blessings of Jacob in Genesis 49 and the blessings of Moses in Deuteronomy 33 both bear witness to the existence of these signs in their day. Let's go to Numbers 2. Verse 1 and 2, somebody read it.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own stand with the ensign of his father's house, far off from the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch.
Okay. The ensign of their father's house is the sign of one of these 12 signs of the zodiac. Now the Talmud says that each had one of the signs as its own.
I have a question. Did it say that you can't see them? Oh wait, no. This is different. The zodiac is inside the ecliptic of the sun's path. Right, so if you look out, you can see all the signs of the zodiac, but the age is a different thing.
Well, the age, again, remember, the age is the first sign that appears.
Oh, okay.
And the evening.
It's
just arbitrary.
Oh, okay. Gotcha.
All right.
I didn't catch that.
It's just where it is in that 25,000-year day. It's like the hour of the dawn.
Gotcha.
Solar.
Now, the pictures were designed to preserve, expound, and perpetuate the one first great promise and prophecy, which all myth in the world and all myth in the universe and all stories in the universe are based. Let's go there. Genesis. Everything in the stars is based on this. Genesis 3:15. And all myth is based in Genesis 3:15.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody read it.
It's just verse 15.
Yeah.
And I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Okay, that seems like a rather obscure scripture, but it is. It's the scripture on which the rest of the Bible is based. It's the scripture on which the revelation of Jesus Christ is based, because it's the only. It's impossible to have the seed of a woman except by a virgin birth. Anyway, this stars all hope for man, all desires of men, all hope for creation was bound up in a coming Redeemer, one who would be born of woman, who should first suffer and afterwards gloriously triumph, one who would be wounded by a great enemy, who was the antagonist, an antagonizer, but who should finally overcome the head of him, the evil one. Now therefore the ancient star pictures reveal this coming one, this Christ in you, the hope of glory. They set forth in great detail the sufferings and the glory within each of those pictures that should follow, both in history and in you. And that's the reason that we study the scriptures and we study the stars, that we might see him, about which everything is about. All right? Now altogether there are 48 star pictures. There are 12 signs, and each of the 12 signs contain 3 decans, or minor constellations. Now after Pentecost, do you realize that after Pentecost the stars stopped giving their light and we entered into the famine of Messiah? Let's take a break. All right, so we've established that there are 48 star pictures. There are 12 signs, each containing the 3 decans. Now, after Pentecost, when the stars stopped giving their light, their revelation, the nations lost the original meaning of the pictures, and they invented a meaning out of the vanity of their own heart and imagination, and therefore self-seeking. And that's what we've got today. People do their astrology chart or study astrology. It's in order to gain something about you, some information about self-seeking.
So astrology, what they're studying now is for self, but back then astronomy was a whole other thing?
Astronomy and astrology were the same things back then.
But now it's one is
science and the other is
horoscope.
Horseshit.
Nobody studies astrology scientifically then.
Oh, they say they do.
Billions upon billions of stars.
Palm readers.
Now,
let's say that they do.
We should go to the observatory when we were in Hawaii. We drove all the way up to the top of the
mountain. Yeah, you should have. Now, I believe and I think we can show that all of Greek mythology and all ancient mythology was a reference to these stars. We're going to study a bunch of it over the course of the time of study. We're going to study the 12 labors of Hercules. We're going to study the Eleusinian mysteries. We're going to study some other part of the ancient Greek mythology. Now, but the Greek mythology, even earlier, had begun to lose some of the meaning and began to be used as another instrument of self-realization, right? The ancient mythology, the ancient myth, was simply another way to describe this mystery of the seed of woman. Now, many today believe that the Bible is an evolution or a development of the ancient religions of the world. But the fact is that all of the ancient religions of the world, all of the religions of the world are perversion of this primitive truth. It doesn't matter whether we study Buddhism or Taoism or any other ism. You can see that it started in this one truth, and it slowly denigrated in the same way Christianity has. It is probable that Adam first heard the promise and the mystery of God in these stars. He passed it on to each succeeding generation as part of their birthright and their precious heritage. And it became the basis of their faith and their substance. And it became something had to happen to Enoch. Let's go look at Enoch. Genesis 5, verse 18. Now again, remember, we're talking about these guys that lived 900 years. Do you understand? I mean, do you think that's possible? Or is this just some myth?
Impossible.
Huh?
Not possible now.
Why?
Much radiation, pollution, everything else.
Verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat other sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. You know what Methuselah means in the Greek? I mean in the Hebrew?
When he dies, it's over.
Methuselah, the word Methuselah means when he dies, the end comes.
For him.
Yeah, I know, but it was for everybody. When Methuselah died, the flood started.
All his life, people were going, can I get you anything?
Anyway, Enoch.
So, like, did an angel appear to the parents and say, "You need to name your child"? I mean, how do a person name their child?
We don't know. It's hard for us to even conceive of what life was like at these times. It's hard for us to conceive what it would be like to live without deduction.
These were first names, too. Nobody was named Enoch before Enoch. It's understanding. It's knowledge. It's the time to name it that.
It's the idea of living without deduction is what I pray that I can. If I've succeeded in nothing else, I hope that somehow I can convince you of the value of induction as opposed to deduction. Deduction does nothing but deaden.
What's deduction again?
You reason.
You take this thing to the small ones to get to the general,
yeah.
Versus induction is like the general.
Induction is
instinct. What we were just talking about.
Flying by the seat of your pants.
The vibrations.
Yeah, but everybody says you don't do that.
So Enoch said, when my son dies, it's over.
And because Enoch said that, it says, and Enoch walked with God, huh?
Did Moses know that?
What?
About Enoch coming about Methuselah.
Well, Moses was many thousand years after Methuselah.
I mean, no, I'm talking about Noah, I'm sorry.
Noah?
Yeah.
Probably. Noah was pretty... I bet a lot of people know it. There was probably...
A lot of people watching Methuselah. Like,
and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, we don't have anything in our You know what I think we need to do?
Field trip?
No. I think before we actually get into the details of the stars, we need to talk about what it means to name things again.
Yeah, and inductive and deductive.
Can we do that?
Phoenix Circle.
Okay, you got 15 minutes. Go.
Pyramid?
No, we're not going to talk about the pyramid. But can you imagine what it... I mean, here's a guy that God translated. We don't know what... I mean, that's what took means in the Greek. He translated. He didn't die. He walked with God. And to walk with means that somehow in the mystery of God, he was in union with God. And he walked in harmony with God. And the moment he walked in harmony with God, there was no antagonism within him. He was translated. All of a sudden, something transpired, which is inherently possible within each one of us. I believe what happened is that as, and this, it took him 365 years. That's how long, the full... In the pyramid, remember there's the Enoch circle, which was 360, it's the circle with the 365 divisions.
That nobody can figure out.
That nobody can figure out.
Is that at the top?
No, it's in the King's Chamber.
Oh, okay.
But something transpired in the mind of Enoch, and it was so revolutionary that time and space lost its hold on him. And I believe what had happened is the same thing that I believe is destined to happen in us. As we walk day by day and we see Christ, slowly but surely, as all in all, we too will be translated. Except when we are translated, the end of time will occur. Now, you may think I'm nuttier than a fruitcake, but everything in me believes that that will happen in our lifetime. And so we will experience what Enoch experienced plus more, because time didn't end when he was taken out. Now, the reason that we can't describe this is that there is nothing in our previous experience that we can name. And because there's nothing that we can name, we can't have an idolatry about it. And that's the both frustrating and yet it's the hope. Because it's probably the only thing that we can't have an idolatry about.
And you know, it's hard once you have an idea about something that flashes just picture. And once there's a picture, then you have an idea of how it's supposed to be and how easily an idol is created. I mean, it's just instantaneous. And the idea of not of walking and not having those pictures made.
That's the only way that we can walk. And that's what happened to Enoch. He walked without imagery. And once you can walk without the image of what's supposed to happen, then the potential to be translated is instantaneous.
It's like it occurs to me that when you're a leader, like those, like if you're a point man, or you know, in Vietnam, or if you're a lead in your business, or I mean, you don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's being the first one out there. Kind of a scary thing. Now it occurs to me how, you know, how much I sit back to wait to see what happens, so I know how to react, versus being out there with my nose out front, not knowing, you know, just reacting to what's there. It's just pretty, it gets pretty clear to me sometimes.
Right. Now, somebody go to Jude 14. Is it possible that you could think to the point where it would be desirable for you not to have an image of what was going to happen next?
Yes.
Oh, well, that's why we're in the trouble we're in now, because we have an image of what was going to happen.
That's what's fun about vacation, trips, fun house, roller coaster.
It really does feel like falling, jumping off a cliff.
Well, it's putting your faith in something other than Christ, in your future.
Worse than that.
Okay, I'm really, this thing.
See the bottom there.
Could be worse than that.
I don't think we ever got past the naming of the names. I think we stopped it right there.
I mean, when we studied the stars?
When we studied Genesis and stuff, and we went to the three-year cycle?
Oh, yeah, we did. But we didn't do that. I mean, I never went into any detail.
I remember sitting in some.
Yeah, we stayed a little bit.
Yeah. Where are we going in
Jude? I didn't get the tapes 14. About a year ago, 2 years ago.
Jude 14. Somebody just read it.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints.
Okay. Now, the law, Enoch prophesied of the Lord. I mean, he saw. What he saw wasn't religious. What he saw was the possibility of him living without having a name for the next moment. And I don't want to get too ooey-oo, but I want you to see the stupidity of naming the next moment. And how doing that inhibits the Holy Spirit. It cuts off, it quenches, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God when you name, because by name, by act of naming, you limit.
That's really true, that when you say that everything in the universe is going against, goes against that, like we were talking about the, you know, the OU stuff, but everything in the world, you know, everything tells me not to go by that. Everybody tells me that it has to be, you know, it has to be precept on precept. This has to happen first. Then that means, then you can say that. Then after that, then you can say that. You know, and it really feels like the whole world is against them.
When?
By doing that, don't we put ourselves in the position of God by saying, this is what tomorrow will bring? I mean, trying to...
Isn't that what everybody does?
Well, and that's a big chunk of the evil of it, isn't it?
Well, I know, but isn't that what everybody does?
Plans the day. I'm gonna do this, gonna do that. I'm not climbing on my foot far enough.
You see that a lot in marriage. Naming of the names. I see that you can't live. You just gotta live for that moment because you just feel weird and screwed up.
That was just about here as a kid. He doesn't yet know enough to be able to fill in the blank. He doesn't yet have what it takes to predict the next moment, to fill in the blank, to fill up the blackness with sorcery. So he's just
having a good time.
He doesn't know what's coming next. We don't either, but we fill it up.
But they learn.
You understand that you cannot.
Yeah. Oh, he'll learn.
You cannot think of tomorrow without a name, without names.
Monday's a good one.
Or image.
Well, a name is an image. Yeah. And you can't, when a child becomes aware that everything has a name, to man he has made the greatest discovery and he's rewarded for it. And to God it's the evidence that he's fallen. Go to Acts 3. Now, I believe that the prophets of all ages and all times interpreted these pictures. And including the Old Testament, including the New Testament. As I said, you cannot possibly understand the book of Revelation without understanding that star map. And so to interpret that, the book of Revelation without the star map, I mean, it's just ludicrous. And it's so obvious once you see it to know that you can't possibly, because they were writing to people who knew this. or the book of Ezekiel. Try to imagine the book of Ezekiel, and you'll see it when we go through this, without understanding this star map, and try to understand it, and all you'll come up with is some theological bullshit. But what I want to try to get across to you is the universality of this. This isn't like the world has made Christianity, like some moral option that you go to the spiritual supermarket and take a little piece of this and a little piece of that. Either what we're saying is true or it isn't. It isn't, well, that's nice for you, Oli, or that's true, that's your truth, Oli. It's either true or it isn't. We can learn more and more and more about the truth, but the truth doesn't change. And for you to have an objective truth makes you different than all other people. Do you understand how rare it is to have objective truth as your guide instead of subjective truth?
So when weighing things,
weighing one person's word or one... All right. Acts 3. Starting about verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, this is the lame man healed. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, when it says all his holy prophets since the world began, it's obviously not talking about just the Jewish prophets, right? It's all holy men, all people that have seen. Okay, now go to Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now I want you to imagine time before the Magi, or time before the birth of Christ. The reason that Enoch was translated was so that you would see that it wasn't necessary for time to have anything to do with it. That you could be translated before the time of, by seeing Christ. In other words, that all of these star pictures pointed to him who must suffer and be glorified, and you could see him as all and in all, whether or not he had physically come into the presence or not. Go to Galatians 3. I'm going to show you something. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know you therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham.
A little while ago, you said what you saw in San Antonio. And you looked at the window and you saw what? Three men.
Yeah.
That's what Abraham saw.
Right here?
Abraham, when he was in his tent, the heat of the day.
Genesis 18.
Tent, he saw three men. Same thing.
And read Genesis 18 when you get home.
Genesis 18.
And then all of a sudden there were one.
Well, hopefully now we will see. What I want to do first, though, is we're going to spend next time we meet, we're going to study the naming of names. What happens on the names business. But we shall see in these star pictures both the suffering and the glory of Christ. And just as Enoch saw in these star pictures, the suffering and the glory of Christ. And when he saw its completion, he was translated. Amen? Now, what we're going to see is we're going to compare the written word to the word in the stars, and we're going to see how they agree at every point. All right?
That's it? Are we over?
We're done. I'm excited about studying the names. Or naming names. Take a big guy.